What a privilege we have to open up God's Word together. And we're going to continue our sermon series through Hebrews. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 1 through 18. And let us, as God's people, as we're gathered here in formal worship together, as we've been called by Jesus to gather and worship God in spirit and truth, let us be reminded that we've entered into a worship service that's already in progress. That is a heavenly worship service where Jesus is the Lamb that's seated on the throne, and there are the saints who've gone before us, and angels, numerous angels, millions of angels are gathered around that throne. And so we also are part of that worship service as we are gathered today. And as Jesus is seated on the throne at God's right hand, he is by his Spirit going to speak to us today. We can anticipate that, we can expect that, and we can know that he is good and he knows where we are. This Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18, it's a sermon entitled The Body of Christ. That's the focus, is on the body of Christ. And particularly, I want to point out to you how the passage is about remembering and forgetting. It's a passage that I could summarize by saying that what we want to look at today is that God teaches his people how to remember so that they can learn to forget. And there'll be three particular things to remember based on the body of Christ, based on the revelation of Jesus's body for us. Let's then read. This is God's word. Let's read chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. This is God's holy word. This is God's inerrant word, infallible word. This is God's word for us right this moment. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You've neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for the opportunity of opening up your word today and hearing from Jesus. And we pray that you would help your servant by the power of your spirit, that the word would come forth now with power and deep conviction, that you would transform us, that you would change us, that you would help us to remember so that we can forget the right things, so that we could live for you in this present age and long for the coming of Jesus Christ. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you remember, the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, the night that he laid down his life for us, he taught his disciples to remember. They were to remember his body and his blood. He left that as some final words for his people to always be remembering, what his body is about, what he's done for us, that his body has brought salvation for us. And this passage in Hebrews 10 helps us to understand that better, why it's so important for us to remember daily the body of Jesus Christ. The body is, in literary terms, a synecdoche. It is one thing, for it's a part of something, speaking for a whole. It's like if you ask, how many hands do you have? You're speaking of how many workers you have. That's a synecdoche. Or you say, our Father, give us this day our daily bread. You don't mean that he's literally going to give you only bread, but that the bread speaks of all food that is needed. And so the body of Christ is a synecdoche. It's speaking here. The author is speaking to us to understand that the body of Christ is the focus on the work of Jesus Christ, on what Jesus has done, particularly in his body, in our nature for us. And that's what he wants to stress and for us to understand, that in the incarnation, God has done what the law was powerless to do. The law could not make us perfect. The law could not prepare us for heaven. The law could not change us. The law could only point out what's wrong with us. The law was given to show us our problem of sin, but the law could not make us sinless. The law could not bring us transformation. The law couldn't fit us for God's holy presence in heaven. And so Jesus comes in a body that's been prepared. And so today, the first thing I want us to say, and on all three points I want us to remember, is I want us to remember the body of Christ. And it's significant for us as believers this day, how meditating on Jesus' body will continue the work that he's begun in us, to understand what it is about his body that should bring us hope. The body of Christ. And the first thing I want you to forget here in this passage, and I'm using this particularly in the way that at the end of the passage in verse 17, we're told that God will remember our sins no more, that he'll forget our sins. So the first thing I want us to forget are our sins in the right way. And I will explain that when we get there in a moment. The second thing I want us to forget is our old way of life, as you'll see who you now are in Jesus because of what he's done in our body. And three, I want us to forget false teachings that have been propagated and taught even up until this very day about the body of Christ. And so the first thing, we want to remember the body of Christ and forget our sins in the right way. And I will say something more about that in a moment. The author, as he's been going through Hebrews, as he's been preaching in this inspired sermon, reminds us again in verse 1 that the law, that is the law, that is that Old Testament revelation, particularly under Moses, that is the law that is particularly revealed in the Ten Commandments, that is the law that was representative of Sinai, that law and all its form, not only in the revelation of the Ten Commandments, but in the sacrificial system, in the priesthood of Aaron, in the Levitical priesthood, all of those things were but a shadow of the good things to come. And he's used this language before, and he's using it again to remind us. There's a lot of repetition in this sermon, because it's good for us. It helps us to remember. It points our attention to Jesus, away from old covenant practices, away from the old covenant way of doing things, to the fullness and the glory of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 1, he says, it was just a shadow of the good things to come, but not a true form of the realities. And the picture is of Jesus Christ's shadow that's being, if you will, shadowed back, extending back into the old covenant through the law, through Moses, through the sacrificial system, through the priesthood of Aaron. There was the shadow of Jesus Christ that was in the Old Testament. But the true form, the true reality has come in the fullness of time and is now here for us to behold and to receive by faith. It's the picture of when I do photography, especially in morning light, when it's the perfect light. If my back is to the sun come in, it's very important that my body doesn't extend as a shadow into the front of the camera or the film, that you see me. And what the author is saying is that the sun of the new creation, the sun of the consummation, has begun to rise in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of his ascension. And as that sun has begun to rise in its consummation, that shadow of Jesus has been extended and can be seen more clearly through the Old Testament. But that's just a shadow. It's not the true form. It's Jesus, his shadow, but not Jesus in flesh. They were types, sacrifices offered for a season, ordained by God, goats and bulls to show the righteousness of God, what the righteousness of God requires, what God demands of sinners, that if sinners do not keep every jot and tittle of the law, that God requires their death. He requires blood. And the bulls, the goats of that Old Testament system were merely the shadow of Jesus Christ. They were never meant to be the end of Old Testament worship. They were means, pictures through which the Old Testament worshipers would see and behold Christ by faith, would behold Messiah by faith. And that's what the author's saying. He's saying that these sacrifices can never, verse 1, at the end of verse 1, those that are continually offered year after year can never make perfect those who draw near. That's the problem. They can never change people. They're only means through which the people could see and behold Christ. They were means through which God would show that he would, in the fullness of time, provide a Savior who would live and die for all those who would believe his promises. And so the author is saying, don't go back to sacrifices. He's gone to this point in the book of Hebrews. You should be suspicious of anyone who calls himself a priest. You should be suspicious of anyone who says there's an altar up front that you need to come to. Our priest is in heaven. Our priest is in heaven. Our altar is in heaven, beloved. And we dare not ever think that the body of Christ is brought down to us, because the body of Christ is in heaven praying and interceding for us and at God's right hand on the throne of God. And so the point the author wants us to understand is verse 3. This blood that was always shed, lots of blood, animals that would be brought forth against their will, that God compassionately and with pity has said, I will accept those as a picture. But what I want from you is your hearts. I want you to believe my promises as your father Abraham, as Adam before you. I want you to believe that I'm going to crush the head of the serpent, that I'm going to come. And the goats and bulls, their blood will only satisfy me in the sense that they picture forth Jesus Christ and his body. They're not an end. You're never to make those sacrifices an end, my people. He was saying that, in fact, the blood that was required over and 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 over continuously was a reminder that they still had a sin problem, and that the way into God's presence had not been permanently opened unto them. There was only one high priest who could go in with that blood. And so verse 4, he says, this is logical. This is reasonable. You should have already come to this understanding. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You knew that was coming, didn't you? You knew that was his conclusion. You knew what he was working toward. Why is it impossible? A very important reason. Bulls are not sinners. They're not humans. Goats are not people who've sinned against God. Bulls have no will to do what God commands them to do. Goats cannot freely choose to be obedient to the living God. The blood of bulls and goats, while a picture, will never suffice as a substitute for human sinners who have rebelled against the Most High and who have sinned against Him in word, thought, and deed. What is required is a human being. And don't we see God's tenderness? That He did allow the blood of bulls and goats for a season. That He didn't ask for some of the fathers to bring their children for. I want you to see mercy. He was satisfied for a season to accept sacrifices. He was pleased to point to those through those sacrifices to Jesus. But He gave us substitutionary sacrifices. Sacrifices in our place that were goats and bulls. And then we hear in verse 5, beloved, we hear this conversation between the persons of the triune God that was revealed in the Old Testament in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. We hear a voice crying out that you should hear. Listen, if all you have, are the blood of bulls and goats and their blood, if that's all you have, and you know that year after year that it's impossible for that to take away anything, that God's promises haven't come true, then you're awaiting something. You're waiting on something. That is, you're waiting on someone to come in a final way to take away your sins and to bring you forgiveness. And so that's what's so glorious about verse 5. Consequently, listen, when Christ came into the world, we hear His voice. We hear His voice even in this covenant He's made between the Father and the Son and the Spirit before the foundation of the world, that we hear His voice, something that was an eternal covenant, as we've learned, something that's being revealed in time, in the fullness of the time. We hear a voice that says, look at verse 5, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written in the scroll of the book. As it was written before the foundation of the world. And then he says, verse 8, when he said above, you've neither desired nor taken pleasures in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the Lord, the law. He added, behold, I've come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. What's glorious about the Lord Jesus Christ here? What's glorious about this salvation picture is that the second person of the Trinity willingly was sent by the Father to take on a nature, a body, a human body, to live in, to die in, to be raised in, to be ascended to God's right hand in. In other words, we hear the Son of God saying, you have prepared a body for me, Father. You've prepared a body for me that I will come and I will unite with permanently and eternally. Because I love my people so much. Because the blood of bulls and goats will never satisfy your wrath. I will come as the second Adam. I will come as the faithful Israelite. A true Israelite. A true Israelite in flesh. A son of Adam. A son of Abraham. a son of David, I will come to do what they could not do in their nature. I will come to do, to satisfy your wrath, to earn for them in my obedience what they could never earn, and to take all the condemnation on myself that they so richly deserve, that I will become the one who knew no sin, that will become a sin offering for them so that they can be righteous in your sight, so they can be complete, so they can be perfect. And so this glorious truth is, and we see this in the fullness of time, we see this in Luke's gospel in chapter 1 when the angel came to announce to Mary that that you're going to have the power of the Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And what will be conceived in your womb, Mary, of your substance will be Jesus Christ. And his name is Jesus, for he will take away the sins of his people. It is a glorious truth. You see the Father sending the Son. You see the Son here loving you so much. He's saying, I will go and do what they cannot do. I will go and undo what they have done. I will go in the flesh of Adam. I will go in the flesh of Abraham. I will go in the flesh of David. I will go from the substance of Mary. I will go in your flesh, he says to each one of you who believes. I will do for you what you could never do, and I will undo what you have done. And so the body of Christ, when he's quoting this from Psalm 40, beloved, literally, in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, the scripture is that a body you've prepared for me, the body, again, a synecdoche for a whole. It's a part for a whole. You know what it literally says in Hebrew in Psalm 40? Is that you've dug out ears for me. You've dug out ears for me. That's important. Jesus would be the blessed Son of God in our place that would take upon our nature, yet without sin, and he'd have ears to hear God's word. When God said, do this and you shall live, he did it and he lived. When Israel promised, all these things you have commanded, we will do, Jesus was able to keep that promise as the true and perfect Israelite. In other words, Jesus would hear God's commands. Jesus would hear God's word, and Jesus would be obedient from his heart. Goats and bulls were offered against their will. Here's the love for God, from God to you. Here's the love of Christ for you. Jesus said, no, my will be done. I will come freely, choosing a body that you prepared for me, one that will be united to deity permanently, perfectly, forever and ever, one that will be not tainted with sin, but a satisfactory representative of all those who believe. The second Adam, the perfect Israelite, the one greater than David. Jesus is saying, I will do what you tell me to do. For, beloved, why is it that the sacrifices and offerings weren't pleasing to God? Very simply, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God wanted those to be means through which they could love him and obey him. To show that their hearts had been so transformed by his love and his grace for them that they would do anything that he told them to do and say, here am I, O God, I have come to do your will. There was no one to do this. There was no one perfectly to do this. That's why it's phrased in this way. There was nothing that you took pleasure in those mere external sacrifices, because what you wanted was someone to love you back. And the law couldn't do that. The law still can't do that, beloved. It can't make us love God. In order to love God back, we have to understand the love of God in Christ. We have to remember the body of Christ for us, how He's actively obeyed in our place to give us a perfect righteousness before the Father. That's how much love. That's that you were on the God's mind before the foundation of the world. Jesus here is reminding in His incarnation that there's a scroll of a book, an eternal book, where He was written about. It was written of Him and His people. To obey is better than sacrifice. Jesus has come to obey and then to be sacrificed on our behalf because we've been so rebellious, because we've been so sinful, because we haven't listened to God as we should have, because we've done everything of our way. And that's the importance of remembering the body of Jesus, the first point, and particularly forgetting your sins. Listen, what do I mean by the forgetting the sins? I mean, in verse 17, where He says, I'll remember their sins no more, God has accepted in your place, in the place of all those who believe, Jesus' perfect obedience. When you receive Jesus by faith, it is as if you have never sinned. It is as if you have always kept the commandments. That's why you're made perfect. That's why you're ready in that sense. And I'll talk more about made perfect in a moment. But that's why you're prepared to live in heaven. Because all the righteousness God requires, He has provided in Jesus Christ perfectly in through His body, through His obedience in our nature. It's very important for us to understand that. God doesn't forget our sins in the sense that His omniscience sometimes is slipping on Him as if He's thought, oh, you know, I used to be omniscient. I'm having some hard time. I just can't remember the sins of my people as often. No, that's not what He's saying. No, what does it mean then? It means He forgets our sins in the sense that He's no longer going to bring them up. He's no longer going to hold us accountable for them. He's not going to retry our case. He's not going to condemn us for our sins because He's condemned His beloved Son in His body as our representative in our place. Condemned He stood. And so He offers that perfect righteousness to us with knowledge that we can forget our sins. There's a right way to remember our sins, beloved. There's a right way that every day we bring up to ourselves. It's right to say, I see myself still not loving God as I should. And it does indeed help to bring us to a deeper repentance. There's a right way of remembering our sins when we realize that we crucified Christ. That He was there because of our sins. That's important. But when I say forget, what I mean is to understand there's no condemnation. And when I say forget, what I mean is don't draw your identity from your past sins. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus now. The old things are behind you. You're no longer defined by those sins. God doesn't see you in those sins. He sees you in Jesus Christ. You're no longer. Don't be tempted to say, well, I used to do all of these things. They're wicked things. That's not who you are. That's not how God sees you. It's not the way you should see yourself. Forget those things. Meditate on the body of Christ, who's done all the things God requires freely and joyfully in your place, as if you've done them freely and joyfully for Him. And rejoice that He'll never remember your sins. He'll never, ever retry your case again. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But that's just the beginning of the good news. To remember the body of Christ. The second thing we're told that's very important about remembering the body of Christ is to forget our old way of life. The old way of thinking, the old way of doing things, beginning with understanding that we're loved by God. That Jesus has taken on our nature to live and die for us. To cause us to come close to God and know that He cares and loves us. But look at verse 10. It says, by that will, speaking of the will of Christ in our flesh, by that will, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. I want you to note that. We've been sanctified. Notice the tense. It's a past tense that continues into the present. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And then I want you to look down at verse 12. Again, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, showing that he's king, showing that it is finished. Verse 13, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. And verse 14, very important, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He has perfected. This is the important, again, past tense into the present. He has perfected those who are being sanctified. You remember the body of Christ. You remember his active obedience, his perfect law keeping, his perfect loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. You see that perfect life given to you, imputed to you. You will live joyfully. You will live freely every day. You must forget. You must forget your old way of life. For you have a new standing. Notice again, verse 10, you have been sanctified. Beloved, this is a distinction from, have been sanctified. It's distinct from our justification. It's distinct from our being declared righteous based on the righteousness of Jesus. But it's very closely related and never to be separated from it. Is that because we've been declared righteous, we've also positionally, very important word here, positionally, that is definitively been sanctified. That is, in other words, all of Jesus' sanctification, his work, has been also imputed to us in our right standing with God. And yet there's an ongoing aspect to it that we want to notice. In verse 10, he talks about positionally being sanctified in Christ. That is, in one sense, already having all that we need for holiness, to be those God has called and to be those fit for his presence for all eternity. So in one sense, we have all we need already. Positionally, we are sanctified. Definitively, we are sanctified. That's who you are now. But verse 14 says, he has perfected, past tense into the present, all those who are being sanctified present into the future. So while we are positionally sanctified, or we are perfected, that is, God has done the work in us to fit us for heaven, that everything we need for righteousness and godliness is given to us in our union with Jesus. Nevertheless, there's an ongoing aspect. Nevertheless, there's a progressive aspect because we're still being sanctified. Let me put it in different ways. We are progressive, We are positionally sanctified in order to be progressively sanctified. We are positionally right before God in Jesus Christ, but it is with an eye to be now progressively sanctified. That is, that the work that he has begun in us has yet to be completed until he returns. Another way of putting it is, we are those who are perfected in Christ and yet by his grace and power seeking to be perfected. Another way to put it is, become who you already are. That definitively and positionally you are sanctified, set apart, consecrated, ready, fit for heaven with all the righteousness you'll ever need. Rejoice. But because of that reality, you're to live like it. You're to forget the old way of life. Particularly, you're to remember it in your obedience to him. Remember, the sacrifices and offerings he wasn't pleased with. It was very easy for an old covenant person to fall into mere external religion. It was very easy for them to fall into just merely playing church, beloved. There was a place even in Isaiah 1, verses 11 through 18, where God himself says to the prophet, I despise your feast days. I hate them. Your sacrifices are displeasing for me. As our Lord Jesus says to the Pharisees and the unbelieving teachers of the law, he says, you honor me, quoting Isaiah, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. We remember the body of Christ. We remember who we are in him as those perfected and yet being perfected. We remember those who are sanctified and yet being sanctified. The way that perfection works itself out, the way that sanctification, the way that we should see that progress, the way that we should see that progress, the way that we should see that progress in the Christian life is through obedience to his will. That's how we see it. Because he's taken our hearts. He's transformed them by his grace, and he wants those who can say with Jesus, I will to be your servant. I will to love you. I will to walk with you. Beloved, how many times in the Old Covenant did God reveal himself as a father, saying, stop coming merely externally to me. I want you to be my child. I want you to understand I'm crazy about you. I love you to death. I'm going to woo you to myself with love. I'm going to show you that I'm father, that I'm shepherd. I want you to be my bride. I want you to be my child. I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to put up, to forget your old way of things. And I want you to live like a person who's been definitively sanctified, who's been set apart for my purpose. I want you to live loving me because I first loved you. Now, it's easy for us to play church too, right? Right? We don't always check our hearts before worship. We don't every day think about how we're walking with God. We oftentimes will think in categories we dare not, but we think, well, we're doing a little bit over here for him. Maybe he'll forget about this. Or maybe I'll work hard at doing this really, really good for him, and then he won't look back here. But I would remind you of King Saul, who did everything right except one little thing that God said for him not to do. And the prophet Samuel says, I'm taking the kingdom from you, thus says the Lord. To obey is much better than any sacrifice you give. To obey is better than sacrifice. To listen. And beloved, to know that we can. We've been set free from sin. It no longer has to reign over you. Romans 6:17 says that in our union with Jesus, we've been not only justified, but we've been freed from the power of sin. We've been freed from slavery. We no longer have to do what we think is really fun and good, but is truly slavery. We can honestly say, God, I know that I was created for you. I know that you love me dearly. I look at the body of Jesus Christ and I see very clearly you were willing to come for me, that you had me in your heart before you even took to yourself my nature. And when you took to yourself my nature from the very womb, you were willing to live and die for me. That you were willing to be obedient even unto death, as Philippians 2 says. He who was equal with God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at, but he made himself nothing, even becoming obedient, saying, Lord, I will do your will. Do you remember how hard Gethsemane was for the Son? You remember how difficult? Father, if this cup can pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. I will do what you tell me to do. I will live for you in order to save my people. That's how much you've been loved. That's why it's very important to forget the old way of life, of disobedience, of self-centeredness, of rebellion, of unforgiveness. Let me say something important about that. Every time you look at the body of Jesus, how could we hold grudges or grievances against others? When we realized we were enemies with God, and while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Listen to the way Paul says this in Romans 5. As a righteous man, somebody might be willing to die. But he emphasizes, while we're weak, at the right time Christ died for us, or particularly for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, maybe for a good person. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And listen, since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from him from the wrath of God? If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You see, beloved, he doesn't want any more sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. He wants your hearts. And he calls those pleasing sacrifices. In fact, in Romans 12, he says, by the mercies of God, because of all that Jesus has done for you, in other words, offer yourselves up as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Be obedient. Be forgiving. Remember, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, beloved, that forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do we mean it? Luke actually gives us a little bit more when he records the Lord's Prayer. He says, if we don't forgive those who've sinned against us, we won't be forgiven either. It tells us very important that because of the forgiveness that has come through the body of Christ, our old way of living in bitterness and in strife, our old way of living with a sinfully competitive nature, being self-centered, thinking we're the center of the universe, thinking that our sins are no big deal, cheapening God's grace, if that were possible, in our estimation, cheapening the blood of Jesus Christ by going on sinning. How can we go on sinning since we've died with Christ and been raised with him and we've been raised to a new life? Do you understand yourself as someone who, even now, one who is already sanctified and yet still haven't made it there? You're right now positionally in Jesus, sanctified, and yet progressively you should be making progress. It's what Paul means in Philippians 3, that where he is crucified with Christ, he no longer lives, as he says at the end of chapter 2, and then he says in chapter 3, forgetting the things that are behind, I press forward to become more mature. Not that I've attained perfection, but I press on to take hold of Christ who's taken hold of me. The perfection that the author is using here again is a completeness to be in God's presence for eternity. And all we need for that completeness or perfection is found in Jesus. But there's a progressive aspect. I encourage you, through God's word, I command you to offer yourselves up to God as Jesus has done for you. No longer live for yourself, but for him who died for you. So remember the body of Christ. Forget your sins in the right way. Know your new identity. Remember the body of Christ. Forget your old way of life. Forget the old way of doing things. Forget of being defined by sin and now be defined by your sanctification, by the fact you've been set apart for the purpose of God and for a pleasing, a glorious service to the living God. But finally, remember the body of Christ and forget false teachings concerning Jesus' body. There have been false teachings throughout the history of the church that we still can be infected by. And I want you to warn you. I want to warn you that we understand about the body of Christ. There are four important aspects to the work of Christ we must always keep in mind. And we've looked at many of these today. We focused primarily on the first two, but there are four. Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, and his ascension. And it's one work in four aspects. Now, we focus mostly on his life and his death, as we should usually. But we do not want to miss the importance of his resurrection and his ascension. Jesus has been enthroned at God's right hand in our nature. It is important to meditate on the fact that there is a man in heaven, that there is a man who is local in heaven, who is united with deity, who is omnipresent. There is a created man who's united to Creator. There is a finite man created who is permanently in union with infinite God. And he has a body. And he has an appearance that you'd recognize. And he has eyes. He has nose. He's in the image of God. He is the image of God. And he rules and reigns over heaven and earth. He is a king greater than David. He's a prophet who continues to speak God's word to us. He is our priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. This passage emphasizes over and over his once and for all sacrifice. It is very important that we understand as God's people, particularly when we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that Jesus Christ, as God-man, as mediator, remains in heaven. Verse 13, look at it again. Verse 12 first. When Christ, that is Jesus Christ, the God-man, had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That's local, in God's presence, in another dimension, in heaven. We're told earlier, it's in the world to come. Verse 13, waiting there from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. It's so important to understand that our nature, the body of Christ, is in heaven, united to deity, and that body will remain local until he returns for his saints. When he returns, Philippians 3:20 and 21 says, we will have a glorified body like his. We shall see him as he is. We will dwell in heavenly, eternal places in these bodies, yet these glorified bodies, these bodies free from corruption and sin and death. Amen? But there have been heresies about the body of Christ, false teachings throughout. And I'll start with the most severe and end perhaps with less severe ones. But any false teaching could be a great hindrance to our understanding and devotion and worship of Jesus. The greatest heresy concerning the body of Christ would be the Roman Catholic one. That while it may not be true that every single Roman Catholic believes this, it is the official doctrine and teaching of the Church. It was formulated in 1200s at the Fourth Lateran Council, and it continues to be affirmed officially up to the present day. It is popularized by many priests in the Roman Catholic Church, and that is this teaching that when the priest, which should be a foul thing in your ears now that you've gone through Hebrews, when the priest raises the bread and the wine and blesses it, it actually is transformed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, as a popular Catholic author put it, that they actually are bringing Christ down again to be re-sacrificed. And the holy Lord and King bows his humble head to come down to be on that table broken as a sacrifice. Beloved, that's contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture, and particularly here. Over and over, the author says it's once and for all sacrifice. A once and for all sacrifice that Jesus now lives in glory as our King, our priest, our only priest, who ministers to us from heaven, who is in our nature and prays for us and lives to intercede for us. Very important to avoid any kind of idea of transubstantiation. The doctrine is made possible, quote-unquote, possible through the idea that the deity of God that the humanity is in union with, the deity communicates attributes. The deity makes the humanity everywhere present, and so makes it possible for Jesus to be everywhere and at every Mass or at every Lord's Supper. This is false teaching. Listen, the body of Christ, if the deity changes that humanity in any way, we don't have a true human in heaven. We don't have a true mediator between God and man. We must have God-man. It's very important. There are lesser versions of that. There are those in Lutheran communions that will talk about Jesus not being trans. It won't be the changing of the elements in reality, but it will be that Jesus is in, with, and under, and it's the same false teaching that Jesus' divinity is communicating to his humanity and making his humanity everywhere present. It's false. And then there's the evangelical error of not emphasizing the body of Jesus enough, not emphasizing Jesus' body enough in heaven, not understanding. It's more of a weak position that misunderstands Scripture. It's probably due, at least in one way, to them being non-confessional, them not having a confession. But an evangelical doctrine is that there's the assumption that Jesus is purely spiritual in heaven. And Jesus, while spiritual, is also man in heaven. The body of Christ in heaven. And so when we come to the Lord's table, Jesus says, remember my death until you come. Remember. And this is something that's important to our congregation. It's why we want to have weekly Lord's Supper. Is because through the Lord's table, through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we see the body and the blood of the Lord. We see the one whose body was broken for sinners. The one whose blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. The one who loved us from the foundation of the world. The one who then helps us to forget our sins as God has forgotten them. To know that all our debts have been paid, that we can live joyously. We remember the body and the blood so that we can then live obediently. See, Jesus' covenant obedience in our place. Jesus has kept all the requirements of the covenant in our place, you see? And because of that, we can then, at the Lord's table, respond in obedience to Him, in covenant promise, by His Spirit, in reliance of His grace, I'm going to go live for you. So we could forget our old way of life. We're eating at the King's table. That's not something an average Joe or Jane does. It's not something the average Joe or Jane has access to. You're invited every morning. Well, not every morning. No, you're not. No. Mm-mm. Every time we have it here to worship, you're invited to sup at the King's table. And you have no reason to be there in your own self. I don't have any reason to be there. But we remember the body of Jesus broken for us. And we can sit with Him and sup with Him and glory in Him and thank Him and then go forth forgetting our old way of life and living in Him. Knowing that He has begun a good work, will complete it. We can also forget false teachings we've been taught. We can remember the body and blood of the Christ and know that He's in heaven praying for us. That while He's not physically present in the bread and the wine, He is spiritually and really with us, as we see all through Hebrews. It's His Spirit, beloved, that makes Jesus His work effectual to us. It's the work of the Spirit we dare not undermine. It's the work of the Spirit that draws us to the Father and who teaches us to find salvation alone in the Son. It's the Spirit who applies all the works of that Jesus, all the benefits of Jesus's work for us. It's the Spirit who comes and makes effectual everything Jesus is doing in heaven. It's the Spirit who draws you to prayer. It's the Spirit who brings Jesus down to you and makes Him real in your life. It's the Spirit of God. And this is my last thing, I think, It's that same Spirit who was on Jesus to enable Him to say, I've come to do Your will, O God. I've come to give up my life for You. We don't want to undermine the work of Christ, the one Christ, the God-man, by merely saying that He had a little help from His deity. That's not healthy teaching. That's not a healthy emphasis. No. Jesus succeeded as Christ, God-man, because the Spirit was on Him without measure. And when He was enthroned at God's right hand in our nature and flesh, He received the Spirit in its fullness like no other man had ever received it before, and He poured it out on us. We have that Spirit. That Spirit teaches us now to live for Him. Jesus says He will take the Spirit. Jesus says the Spirit will take from Christ and make it known to us. And that's what He does. And He does it very clearly in the Lord's table, doesn't He? So thanks be to God that we are able each day to remember the body of Christ. Remember the body of Christ so that we can live for Him, serve Him, and grow in Him because He loves us dearly. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the body of Christ. We thank You that You so loved us that You took upon Yourself our own flesh to come and live and die, to be raised for us, to be ascended and enthroned at Your right hand. We thank You for such a depth of blessing and mercy. We thank You that in that accomplishment, Jesus received that Spirit in fullness and He poured it on us. Lord, He poured out that glory Spirit on us to be His holy temple, to be those who are perfectly suited in our right standing before You to worship and serve You now. But we are also those who have the Spirit who await that progressive work that is yet to be done, that must prepare us for that day. Help us, Lord, to strive after the holiness that of that right standing with Jesus, to strive after that obedience, to strive after becoming more like Christ because He's taken hold of us, to become who we already are in Jesus Christ and to be made like Jesus on the day He returns for His people and His church. Lord, we look forward to the day we'll worship around His throne and give You all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. How appropriate and grateful, how appropriate it is that we get to come to the Lord's table this week and be reminded of the body of Christ. How grateful we should be that we have this sacrament that Jesus leaves for us. If the elders would come forward at this time and we can distribute the elements, I want you to remember that this is a this very important, very serious to think about each day of your life, the body of Christ for you. And especially when we partake together, I want to ask you honestly to think of this. Do you often meditate on the body of Christ? And when I say body, I'm saying that part for the whole. Do you think of Jesus often? Do you seek, because He loves you, to be reminded that you're not the old person anymore, that you're not to find your ultimate identity in the sins you've committed in the past, that you're not to find in your identity how you were nurtured growing up. I was reminded just this week that, by a counselor friend who said, it's one thing to be reminded of things that we've done against God in the past and find out maybe some answers to why we do the things we do. But it's definitely not where we should remain. At the end of every thought that happens to entertain the past, at the end of every day, our focus should be on the present body of Christ reigning and ruling in heaven, who delights in you. That's where you need to be. How are you doing with Jesus now, right now? Not on what happened with guilt that you feel in the past. That's important. But my point is, what about Jesus now to take away that guilt? And so you do have patterns of sin that have built up because of nurture throughout many years of sin, perhaps. Okay. Think about it for a moment, then move on, because you're a new creation in Jesus. You're no longer that person. You're perfect, being perfected. You're sanctified, being sanctified. You're already everything God wants you to be, and you're becoming who you already are in Jesus Christ. When you see the body of Christ, remember those things. Remember that He loved you enough to save you from your sins. You're who you are today in Christ Jesus. As we take the body and the blood, as we take the bread and the wine, as Jesus, by His Spirit, communicates grace, I want you to be expectant of what He's going to do. I want you to tell Him where you've been disobedient, where you're not offering yourself to Him as you should. You know He's done it all, but you still, you find yourself trampling on His grace. You find yourself trampling on His blood. You may even find yourself outraging the Holy Spirit sometimes, grieving Him. Remember the body of Christ. Remember Jesus who loves you. Remember that He's always willing to receive you when you confess your sins. He's always willing to forgive you, okay? Who are you? You're those who are invited to the King's table. That's who you are. In fact, you're priests and kings. You're a holy nation, one nation under God, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of the living God. And if you know Jesus, come to the table and expect Him to work out some of the sins that so easily beset you and to help you to become more of who you already are in Jesus. Everything you need is found in Christ. Take the bread, take the wine. If you're living in sin, take a moment to repent of that. Take time. Come back next week. Don't take. Let the elements pass you today. Feel the weight of being passed over by the elements. Feel the weight of it. Feel the guilt that will lead you to Jesus. And then find in Jesus everything you need for life and godliness and come back to the table. The table's for sinners, saved by grace. The table's for those trusting in Jesus alone, those who are trying, seeking, in reliance upon His grace to live for Him. Give yourself to Him as He's given Himself to you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He told us to remember His death until He comes, to proclaim it in this way. He says, "This is My body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Jesus says, "This is My body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we pray that You would set apart this common bread to holy purpose, that Jesus at Your right hand would by His Spirit communicate such effectual, powerful grace to us that we would go away changed in our thinking, that we'd go away changed in our devotion, that our affections would be raised for loving Christ, that our wills would follow in knowing that not just what's best for us, but actually being able to exclaim, "Jesus is best for me." Not just theoretically thinking about Jesus as a Savior, but wanting more of Him, wanting to know more of Him. Do this by Your Spirit and much more. In Jesus' name, amen.